welcome everyone. Study of Ephesians chapter 2. So as I give some introductory remarks, you can turn there in your Bibles or in your phone apps there. But I wanted to take a moment to acknowledge Memorial Day. It's, I think, increasingly easy for us as Americans to bypass an event like this, Memorial Day. Some of us don't really view it as much more than a time to cook out and have fun and do activities. But a few thoughts. We currently have certain freedoms in this great nation that have been paid for by our fighting men and women who have laid down their lives and given up their lives and sacrificed their blood so that we would have these freedoms. We need to remember those soldiers, their blood, their sweat, and their tears. And we as followers of Christ also possess certain freedoms that we have, and it was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. We just celebrated that. And we need to take time to remember those sacrifices, especially this Memorial Day. I don't always do this. Don't mean to embarrass anybody. But if we have any veterans here, any military, we'd like you to stand up so that we can honor you. Don't look around. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you for helping to maintain and gain our freedoms in this country. May we never take them for granted. And thank you for your service to our country. As many of you know, I often do expository preaching. I like to define what that is for those that aren't familiar with it. There's either two ways that many ministers can preach a sermon. Oftentimes, they'll pick a topic or a theme, and I'm sure that some ministers today are speaking on Memorial Day and tying that in with the Bible, and that's good and that's proper. Other times, what I will do is pick a book of the Bible, which we have done with the letter to the Ephesians, and we read through that. We comment on it. We try to help each one of us understand what God is saying to the Christians then in Ephesus many years ago, but then applying it in our own lives. How can this impact us today? That's expository preaching, working through a book of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So that's what we're doing. I think it's a good thing for Christians, for churches to be reading the Word, trying to understand it and interpret it properly in our lives. With so much going on in our world, so many lies and deceptions and false philosophies in our world, I think it's imperative that we have some place to go where we can hear the word of truth. The Bible is called the word of truth. If you want to know God's will for your life and how we should live, what we should do, what we should avoid, this is the place to begin, the word of God. Amen. So my goal every Sunday that I have to be able to stand before you is to share words of truth with you from God's word. Some of it is challenging to me and us. Other times we've heard it before and it's not. But it's the word of God. So let's open up with a short word of prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to prepare us to be recipients of his word, to hear it with spiritual ears, with spiritual hearts. Lord, we humbly come before you today, thankful for the freedoms that we now have in this great country. Lord, we read and hear about many fellow human beings and other nations that are trying to get into our country because of the freedoms and the opportunities that we still have in this great nation. Lord, though there is much wrong with our nation, and it's broken in many ways, we are thankful, Lord God, for these freedoms. Help us as Christian citizens to use these freedoms that we have to live for you and to proclaim your name. I thank you for these, my friends here that are gathered and assembled. We pray, Lord God, right now for them that you would minister to their hearts through the word and by your spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. After I speak, you on Friendship Sunday will be blessed to also hear Mark Belden share his faith story with us. We've been doing that now the last few Friendship Sundays. This will be our third one recently, so I hope you look forward to that. Let's turn to, if you haven't yet, Ephesians chapter 2. We're picking it up in verse 11. I'm reading out the New International Version of the Bible. I'll just look at a few verses, then we'll discuss some of the truths. Again, if I can remind us, especially those that are new with us today, this is the Apostle Paul writing these words to the Christians, the brand new Christians, believers in the city of Ephesus. Though it happened centuries ago, they're human beings. They dressed differently. They spoke in a different language. But they were brand new Christians who had left the world to come and follow Christ. And the Apostle Paul, being one of the leading apostles and evangelists, church planters, he writes these words to them, and they also apply to us today. Some of you are believers in Christ. I rejoice in that. Some of you are not sure yet. Some of you are seeking after truth in this world, and we're glad you're here. We want to give you some. Therefore, remember that formerly you, who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We'll stop there. Title of this message that I have given is taken there from verse 12. Without hope and without God in the world. Paul is reminding these Ephesian Christians, believers, at one time, you were without hope and without God in this world. That phrase has always hit me hard and stuck with me. And as you know, many of you that know me, I like to ponder on these thoughts. I like to slow down and consider them, contemplate what did he mean by this? What does the Word of God mean to us today? Good students, good disciples of the Word will always try first and foremost to understand the application to the present audience, the target audience, the Ephesians. After doing so, then we apply the word to our own lives. What is God saying to me through this? Paul is saying in verses 11 and 12 to these young Christians, remember that you who were Gentiles by birth, remember these things. Memorial Day. It used to be called Decoration Day. Remember. Memorial. Remember what you once were. You were once lost. You were once without hope and without God. I know that bursts the bubble of some of you who say you've been a Christian all your life. But for most, there was a time in your lives where you were without hope and without God in your lives. I don't think there's any more desperate place than that. As I read that verse over and over and pondered it, especially in light of Memorial Day weekend, I was taken back and remembered because I read the book Dunkirk, and I've seen the movie. Maybe some of you did. But that time in history, 1940, the Germans, the Nazis, had driven the British troops and French troops back to the beach of Dunkirk. 300,000 of them, 1940. And they were sitting ducks on this beach. Many were being systematically eliminated. There was no hope for them. It was a desperate situation. If you read the book, and I would encourage you, and then watch the movie, you can sense the desperateness of these troops on the shores, nobody to take them off. And what transpired was that many of the sailors in England got on their little boats, 20, 30, and 40-foot boats, and came across the seas and began to rescue these troops and then bring them out to larger naval ships. And almost all of them were able to escape. But it was a desperate situation. I don't know if you've ever been in a desperate, desperate situation. Not where you lost your phone or your car keys, but where you've been in a desperate situation where you don't see any hope in this. You don't see any good coming out of it. This is what's conveyed here in this thought. Through the Apostle Paul to these Ephesians, he is telling them. And when we read the word, you who were Gentiles, just so that we're all on the same page here, a Gentile is a non-Jew. That involves most of us sitting here today. We're non-Jews. And Paul is saying, you Gentiles by birth, who are called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that is, the Jewish people. The Gentiles were cut off. They were strangers. They were outsiders. There wasn't a whole lot of hope for the Gentile nations. Verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The other Sunday I spoke on but now. We can be faced with desperate situations, no hope, without hope and without God in this world, but Jesus Christ came to set people free. Not just Jews, but also non-Jews. People like you and I, from America, from Iraq, from Iran, North and South Korea, India, China, yes, even communists, Muslims. He's come to set people free, and it's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. This is what Paul's saying. This is the gospel that we have. And we need to rejoice in that. To emphasize the lostness of human beings, Jew and Gentiles, I'd like to again refer us to Romans chapter 3. Again, written by the Apostle Paul. I remind us of these basic truths. Some people know this, some people don't. The Apostle Paul was a Jew himself, a former Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin, but he didn't know Jesus Christ. He speaks from the Jewish people, from their mindset, but he becomes the apostle to the Gentile nations. And he says this in Romans chapter 3, verse 9 and following. It's pretty hard-hitting. He's basically, you must remember, the apostles at this time, their only Bibles they had was the Old Testament scriptures, right? So he's quoting from the Old Testament in most of these verses. Paul says this, "What shall we conclude then? Do we, as Jews, have any advantage in regards to our standings with God, attainment to heaven, eternal life? Do we have any advantage?" He's asking a rhetorical question. He's going to answer it, because some of you have asked this question to me or made statements. He answers it, "No, not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews, we are alike all under" what? "The power of sin." We've all been infected with this dreaded disease called sin. We've all got that poison running through our veins. Sin, we are sinners. We are estranged from God, separated from God because of our sin. As it is written, he writes in verse 10, "There is no one righteous, not even one." That does not include Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. But the rest of humanity, black, white, brown, Jew, Gentile, Muslim, Catholic, I don't care what religion you were raised in, we have this one thing in common. We are sinners. We do not deserve God's favor and His grace. This is what the text is saying. And a lot of other texts, and the apostle stresses this throughout. "There is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God." Again, he's quoting from the Old Testament. "All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness." Doesn't sound real encouraging, does it? "Pastor, I came to your church so I would feel better about myself." And I'm glad you came. But we must preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. This shows humanity. This shows us what our former lives looked like before we encountered Jesus Christ. Why Jesus Christ had to come and die on the cross for us. Romans chapter 6:23 goes on to say in that same epistle, "The wages of our sin is death." bad news. Romans 3, 9 through 12, it's bad news. It gives us a glimpse of how sinful humanity really is. Bad news. The wages of our sin is death. There's the word again, but God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's only through Jesus. He gives us a new life. He gives us forgiveness of sins. He casts mercy out to us. And Paul wants the Ephesians to understand what this is all about. Let's move on to verses 14 through 18 now. For he himself, that is speaking of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the incarnate Son of God, he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. What two groups? We were speaking about them before. The Jews and the non-Jews. He has made the two groups one. And he has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose, God's purpose, was to create in himself one new man or humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, and only through the cross. And thank you, Dan, for pointing us to the cross of Christ. We need that reminder often why Jesus died on the cross. It was to reconcile you and I back to God through the cross. Through accepting Jesus Christ and his shed blood, it changes our lives. It changes our purpose. It changes our direction. Paul's bringing this to the minds of the Ephesian believers, and he's bringing it to mind to us today. Verse 16, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. For through him we both have access now to the Father by one Spirit. Now, the difficulty, I believe, in reading Ephesians and understanding it properly through the Apostle Paul and his writings, that we live in a different culture now. 2023, we don't feel the effects that the Jews and the Gentiles felt back then. There was a large separation. The Jews believed that they were God's chosen people. They had a direct line to God. Many of them believed that, you know, just by doing good works and going to the temple, that was enough. They were God's chosen people. We talked about this in our band of brothers yesterday. They're children of Abraham. They don't need Jesus. Jesus was pointing out that Jews and Gentiles both need to put their trust in Jesus Christ, who paid the price with his blood. There was a great, big, large wall, bigger than the wall down on the southern borders, bigger than that wall that divided the Jews and the Gentiles. They despised one another. And now God is opening up this marvelous plan and purpose to the Gentiles, saying, since Jesus Christ came to earth as the incarnate Son of God and he died on the cross, he now is bringing and saving He's saving and redeeming Jews and Gentiles together. He's destroying the wall. He's tearing it down. For some of you that live long enough, you remember the wall that came down. Was it the Berlin Wall between the East and the West? The tearing down of that wall. Well, Jesus Christ came to destroy this barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. Jesus, the destroyer of walls and barriers and divisions. You want to talk about racial divide? We certainly have it in our country. But at this time period, the racial divide between Jews and Gentiles was even greater. They hated and despised one another. Paul is saying, as a Jew, Jesus Christ and God the Father have done something new. Jesus came and he tore down the walls. And he's providing a way for all humanity to be reconciled back to God Almighty, the Creator. But it's only one way, through Jesus Christ. By believing and putting your trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the destroyer of the walls. Jesus, the reconciler for us to come back to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Word of God explains more in detail what this reconciliation really looks like. In 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 16, the Word of God states, "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come." When you and I, when we come to a place of putting our absolute trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, you are declared a new creation. I often think of my former way of life. You know, speaking with Joe the other day, who's a former baseball player, and we shared stories. And then last night I'm thinking about, you know, those days of playing sports. And that was another life ago. Another life ago. When I accepted Jesus Christ, the Word of God declares I am a new creation, a new man. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. I think this is one of the clearest descriptions of what needs to take place with humanity, human beings that are in the grip of sin. When we are in the grip of sin and slaves to sin, there has been a breach between us and God. There's a chasm between us and God that can only be reconciled one way. Not by our works, not by trying to be better people, not by being more religious, but by admitting our sin, humbling ourselves, and putting our absolute trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone in his shed blood so that we are reconciled back to the Father. And then from that point on, it's a matter of sanctification. We begin to be changed from within. He changes us because God's heart is, "Be holy as I am holy." He wants us to reflect his holiness. But reconciliation must first take place. And if you're sitting here today, I want you to ask yourself, I want you to think about this. Do you know in your heart with assurance that you have made your peace with God Almighty, that you are reconciled back to Him, and that your sins are forgiven by you putting your trust in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross? Your mom and dad can't answer that question for you. Grandpa, grandma can't do it. You must come to that place. Have you surrendered to Jesus Christ? That's a key word, I think, surrender. Surrender. His purpose, God's purpose, was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them. So God's purpose, we're seeing, was to create one new man, one flock, one bride, one church, not a church for the Jews, not a church for the Gentiles, like we've done it here on earth, with all our vast denominations and beliefs. We got a church for the Presbyterians, we got a church for the Baptists, we got a church for the Pentecostals, we got a church for the Reformed people. Everybody's in their own little. But God's purpose is that He's creating one flock comprised of redeemed individuals from the Jewish race and from the Gentile race. There will be no dividing wall separating. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. In Christ. Nobody could pull this off but God. Not President Biden, not President Trump, not the Prime Minister from England. Nobody could pull this off but God Himself. Jesus predicted this in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 16. It's recorded. And I quote Jesus' own words, "I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also, and they too will listen to my voice, and they shall hear, and they shall be but one flock and have one shepherd." God is now accessible to the non-Jewish people fully. Jesus predicted it, and when Jesus says He's going to do something, it will be done. He is creating one flock, one bride, one church, one shepherd. This is what God's Word clearly teaches. Verse 19 through the end of verse 22. Consequently, or another way of saying it, as a result of all these truths I have just spoken, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, Christ Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. The Apostle Paul here is using metaphors and language that he almost gets caught up in, you know, talking about you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but you're fellow citizens of God's household, members of His household. He's the apostle is trying to show the Ephesian believers and we too that God has given you so much. You are so blessed. Consequently, you Gentile believers in Jesus are no longer outsiders, but you're one with Him. God is the master architect, as Paul mentions here. God is the master architect. Here is what He is building. He's building a spiritual house, a spiritual temple where He will dwell in the midst of His people. Do we believe that? We may not understand it fully, but God's word says it. God is doing and building something magnificent. I think the real challenge for us is, do we believe this stuff? Do we really believe it? Too many in churches today go through the motions, and but we really don't believe what God's word is saying. If we did, I don't think we would be living lackluster lives as we are. He's building a spiritual house, a temple where He dwells. It says the foundation is the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, tying it all together, holding that foundation together. There will be no need for a third or fourth temple to be built. Yes, you're hearing it from me. Because God's word says He, God, is building a spiritual temple, a spiritual house. Now, I could be wrong. I will go on record in saying that. But some of you who are so enamored with another temple being built and sacrifices being made of animals, this goes against what God, the master architect, is building currently. He's building a spiritual temple. The Apostle Peter, and I believe all the apostles, taught and believed the same thing because they had lived with Jesus. They heard Him. They watched Him. They understood what He was saying to them, especially as the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Apostle Peter writes this to the Christians in his day and age in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4 and 5. As you come to Him, Christians, believers, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, believers, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. You hearing that? To be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9. You, believers, Jews and Gentiles, you are now a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? Why? That we may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, as we've been reading in Ephesians 2. The Gentiles were once not a people, without hope and without God. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Live as people of freedom. But do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful passions. We're to use our freedoms to live for God and to declare His praises, to declare to a watching world how God has delivered us out of darkness into the light. When you and I have opportunity this week to encounter people and to speak, we need to speak of what God has done in our lives. Once we were not a people, but now you are the people of God. We have a purpose. We have meaning. Again, do we believe it? Do we believe it? We'll close there in prayer. Why don't you stand up and we'll pray and close. And then if Mark and Sarah could prepare to join me up here. Close your eyes with me. Let's just, again, try to eliminate so many distractions and focus on what has God just been speaking to us through His Word and by His Spirit. You're standing here today. Some are sitting. Some are listening live stream. Hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Number one, have you come to a place where you recognize your sinful ways? Number two, are you willing to surrender and humble yourselves before a holy God and put your absolute trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His death on the cross for your sins? Not His, but your sins. Third, to remember and to realize that this is the only way for you and I and our family and friends to be reconciled back to the Creator, God the Father. It's through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Lord, I stand in awe of You and Your words, not only to the Ephesian people, but now to us in the year 2023 on this Memorial Day weekend. You are the master builder. You are the master architect. And we see in Your word that You are building something, a spiritual house, a spiritual temple, something greater than any of us could imagine. Lord, thank You for Your mercy and grace that would include us. In Christ's name we pray and give thanks. Amen. You may be seated one more time and rest. Now, Mark and Sarah, would you make your way up here? I get so excited about this. So I get to listen and you get to speak. And for those that are new with us, oh yeah, we'll get this down. For those that are new with us, we have begun to periodically ask individuals that are members of Christ Community Church to share their faith story, their journey, much like what I've been talking about, how they came to a place of once being lost and separate from God, without hope and without God, and how God has brought them to this place where they're worshiping God, they're reading their Bibles, and their lives have been changed. With many visitors that come to our church, oftentimes I'm asked on Sunday or privately another day, they say, well, you all are religious, you all are Christians, I just don't fit in there. I couldn't come to your church. God would judge me if I came into your church. Well, they don't know the rest of the story. They don't know what God has done to bring us to this place. So let me introduce you to Mark and Sarah Belden. And Mark today is going to be sharing a little bit of his story with us. So Mark, tell the folks a little bit about you and your wife and your family, maybe what you do for a living, as long as it's legal stuff. And that. Nothing illegal.
That was the other life, remember? Yeah.
So I heard.
So I guess I'll start with where I grew up, and because it has part to do with how I came to Christ. I grew up in Atlanta, Georgia, in a single-parent home. So I spent a lot of time with my grandparents. And my grandmother, and on my mom's side, take me to church as a young boy. Of course, you know, I'm playing with the cars on the benches. I'm not paying attention. But she always would say things to me, you know, like the golden rule, treat people how you want to be treated, and things like that. So I was getting a little bit of that as a young boy. My mother didn't take me to church, so we moved away from Atlanta to Waterloo, Iowa, of all places. And so before I left, my grandmother gave me a student Bible, kept it forever and never opened it because no one in our household really nurtured, you know, the study of God and Jesus. And so it just kind of went by the wayside. But all throughout my life, it was funny because when I would do something bad, I would think, oh, my grandmother would be so disappointed in me. But really, I look back now and I know what she really wanted me to think was God would be disappointed in me. And that's what she was trying to teach me. And so fast forward into my 40s, I would, through my 20s, 30s, 40s, I would describe myself as a very stubborn, independent, and you weren't going to tell me anything in a lot of respects. So I was very not humble in a lot of ways. And so I started to, you know, have this feeling of, you know, that there's got to be something better. You know, there, like Greg said this morning, you know, there's got to be some hope, you know, and deep down inside myself, I felt like, you know, there's got to be something else. But I really, you know, I wasn't looking for it. I just kind of knew there was got to be something else than this, right? So I just kind of kept stumbling along and doing my thing, and, you know, I felt like I was pretty blessed when I look back. I know, you know, God was with me. He blessed me with the talents to provide for myself, and, you know, I think back on situations, and I'm like, boy, that situation could have went a lot worse than the way it turned out. So I feel like God was always with me. Even though I wasn't consciously reading the Bible or anything like that, I always felt like, man, I'm a pretty lucky guy. Didn't know why. But we were living in Lyndhurst, and we were remodeling our kitchen. And the crew of guys that came in, all great guys, but there was one guy in particular that started talking to me and started talking about Jesus, talking about God. And you know, I remember to this day, he said, Mark, yeah, you seem like a person that really is seeking truth. Because we would talk politics, we would talk different things, and that kind of hit me. I'm like, you know, what's this truth thing he's talking about? And through the course of, I don't know, a couple weeks or 3 weeks, whatever, however long the kitchen remodel lasted, he just kind of bent my ear a little bit, and that's a Dan Sizer. And some time passed, and I just saw a lot of things going on in the world that I just was unhappy about, You know, it kind of made me angry on how people were treating each other. And you think, you know, boy, this isn't working out very well here, you know. And little did I know, you know, that's man's wisdom that a lot of these people are living by, not God's wisdom. And so found myself very upset and searching for something better. And that student Bible that my grandmother gave me was downstairs in a box. I think it was dated 1986 when she gave it to me. And I went down there and I dug it out. And I walked over to the washing machine down the basement and just flipped it open. And it landed on a page that pretty much described how I was feeling. And it hit me, and I thought, there's 1,000 pages in this book, and it just happened to land on this page. And then I started to realize, somebody's trying to tell me something here. The wisdom I'm looking for is in this book here. And then I thought of Dan. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to call Dan, and I'm going to say, hey, Dan, I'm ready to go to church. And he was, because he always said, you know, maybe one day I'll see you at church. And so that was the start, the beginning for me. I started coming. I was going to the men's group for a little bit, and then I started coming on Sundays. And everybody was real welcoming. And before I forget, I do want to say that I totally appreciate you guys' support and prayers through my situation. Without it, I don't know that I could have been as strong as I have been. But for those of you that don't know, you know, we'd set a date to get baptized, and I was having some health issues, and I went in and I got diagnosed with esophageal cancer. And I thought I had had some rough days before that. That was a rough day. To hear that, you know, I possibly may not even live a couple of years. The prognosis was I was going to live 1 to 3 years, 11% chance of remission. So that was a very trying day for me and my family. And I feel like on that day, all the combination of everything, God had set me up to deal with that particular day and be strong for my family, especially I have a 9-year-old son, especially for him. I look back and I feel like that was God who was preparing me for that. He put Dan in my life to start me down that road, because he knew what was going to happen. He knew where I was going to be. So I started treatment, and I had 26 weeks off. And when you have that much time off and you're used to working and doing stuff, you have a lot of thinking time. And so during that period, I did a lot of thinking. I did a lot of reading of the Bible. And I just kept asking myself, you know, what is my purpose here? Why am I even here? And what's the purpose to life? And what I have figured out is it's to serve God, number one, and to serve other people. You're here to serve other people. It's not about yourself. It's about other people. And you will find that that is the most satisfying life that you can have. Before that, was a self-centered, selfish, you know, guy. It was all about me and what I needed. And so that's a really big portion of what God has done for me. He's humbled me. He's taught me to serve other people. And that's where you should be. And it's funny because you see all these advertisements for lifestyle changes and this and that. And, you know, I always think, you know, you need the Bible. There's your lifestyle change. You want a lifestyle change, that's it. Because that culminates everything. And for me, you know, when Dan sat me down and put the Bible in front of me, he gave me John 3. And I've always consistently gone back to that. It just seems to put it in a nutshell for me what you need to do. So I would say in that time of getting news that your time is limited here, you know, and as much as my family gave me support, you guys gave me support, prayed for me, there were times when you're by yourself and you are completely naked to God, and that's when it's time to talk to Him and find what He wants you to do. And I will say that in those moments, I would pray in the mornings. Everyone would be gone, and I would pray, what is it that you want me to do? And I'm, you know, admittingly scared, you know. Never really been scared of a whole lot, but this I was scared of. I didn't want to leave my son and my family. And I believe God told me it's going to be okay. And I'm going to take care of you, whatever that means. I, you know, of course, I want to live another 50 years, but that may not happen. But I know through the story of Jesus where I'm going, and it's okay. I had a buddy of mine, that best friend that we went to high school with, and he came up. We played golf together, and it was funny. You know, we played golf, and after that, we were talking on the phone one night, and he said to me, he said, "You know, Mark, I don't know how you went or going through this. And, you know, when we play golf, you know, I'm a sales guy, and I'm trained to read people. And, you know, I was reading you that day." And he's like, "You seem to be okay with it. And the only time you ever got emotional was when you were talking about your son and your family." So he noticed that if this is it for me, I'm okay with it. And, you know, that's what God does for you, is He brings you to a place where you know, okay, I've got hope. This isn't the end all be all here. And quite honestly, there's days where I look around and I think, man, you know, it might be better to just go where I'm going a little faster. But, you know, I'm thankful for every day that I have. And I just pray that everyone else doesn't have to go through this, and, you know, that I find myself at the Tossing Cancer Center, and, you know, I'm praying for all the people around me. You know, I hope that they're okay, that they have the inner peace that I have found in such hard situations. So I think that pretty much sums it up. I don't know. Do you have any questions? Did I miss anything?
When you mentioned John chapter 3, that you continue to go back to that and read that, for those that don't know what John chapter 3, what are you referring to? What spoke to you or speaks to you?
Well, it's just the part about, you know, if you're everyone that does evil doesn't want to come to the light. They don't, and that's just kind of been a theme that I've seen with a lot of people. They do not, you talk to them about God and things like that and try and tell them where you're coming from, and they, I don't want, it's almost a consciousness of you have to account for the things that you're doing. And a lot of people don't want to be held accountable for the things that they just want to keep going. It's, hey, listen, this is fine with me because it's a self-centered thing and I'm pleasing myself here. So that was a big thing for me that made me realize I'm not living for anything else but myself. And that's no way to live. It's, you know, it may feel good at the time, but there's no real true meaning behind that. I can't quote it, you know, the scripture, and I don't know what it is, but I know where it's at on my page. It's right at the bottom there, and it's underlined. You know?
Amen.
So that's kind of the part that really gets me is that, you know, once you come to this place where you realize, hey, you know, I've got to stop doing things the way that I used to do them because I am now being watched and I know it, it becomes a totally different thing. And I'm now held accountable for my actions. So.
Amen. Well said. Let's give it up for Mark and Sarah. Thank you. Thank you. Wait. Let's pray. Join me as we pray. Lord, we thank you for the good work that you have begun in both Mark and Sarah's lives. And we continue to pray for Briggs, Lord, that there would be a trickle-down effect from mom and dad upon Briggs, as you're already doing and have started. We thank you, Lord God, for the promise we have in your word that says, he who began a good work will bring it to completion. And we thank you, Lord God, for this good work you've started in Mark's life. We thank you for the faith that you've given us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.